Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Shivishakan Vitamscha Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. For future reference, to have the book at the level of the feet is incorrect, but to have it this high is also not very helpful. Something I've been meaning to say for the last few days, but I keep on forgetting, so I'll say it now. Mridangas need to be covered with cloth all the time. You know that? You can buy covers that in Vrindavan and Navadvip. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Principles for establishing Varnashram communities as deduced from Shastric principles for advancing in Krishna consciousness. Yesterday went through the principles Ado, Shata, Tata, Sadhu, Sangha, etc. Pradur, Bhave, Bhavet, Kramaha. The idea of gradual development. Where we are at now is not exactly where we want to be. There's the idea of development, progress. The idea of progress is very prominent in the modern world. The idea that human society is progressing by bringing in more and more machines and gadgets. And also the idea that we're progressing by giving up ancient superstitions such as belief in God, belief in anything beyond matter. This is all considered the progress of human society. But our progress is to go back. Revolution, revolution, come around back to the original point that human life is meant for God realization. By the grace of God, in many parts of the world, the basic necessities for human existence can be procured without excessive labor. That's certainly true in most of India. It may not be true in the desert. There is also a little desert in India. In mountain regions, maybe more difficult, and certainly in the polar regions. Somehow or other, people also took to living there due to their karmic reactions. So that also difficult to procure food in such places. We may wonder why people lived previously in such conditions. People lived in the deserts of Arabia and the ice tundra, and the Siberia, and the polar regions of what's now northern Canada and Greenland. Why didn't they just move somewhere else? They could migrate somewhere else. So, presumably they're dictated by their fate to live in such regions. So anyway, the point is that by the grace of God, in much of the world, without too much effort, one can live. Generally, the further one gets away from the equator and then the tropics, the more difficult it becomes. Although in much of the what's called the temperate region that would constitute Northern Europe, even though it's quite cold for much of the year, but the soil is very good. The growing season, some parts freeze over regularly, but otherwise the growing season is practically throughout the year. Not much in the winter when it gets cold, but there are some things. And this is much of North Europe, the soil is very good for production. So, yeah, by the grace of God, one can live without too much effort. In the northern regions, or the further one gets away from the tropics, then one will have to make extra arrangements for clothing to protect from the cold, for housing arrangements to protect from the cold, and collection of firewood, not only for cooking, but then for heating also becomes necessary. So in many ways, much of India is ideal. In South India, practically, there's not much of a winter, except when you get high in the highlands. And previously, there were two monsoons. So there was plenty of water, and everything grows without any effort. Hardly, some effort required, not much effort. So it's ideal, and plenty of rivers. So ideally suited for God consciousness. So you want to preach that there's not progress to build factories. You don't need factories. Just live simply and chant Hare Krishna. But it will be gradual. It's a gradual process to convince people that real progress is progress in spiritual consciousness, not progress in what they call material advancement, although really it's not material advancement in the true sense of the term, because the true sense of even materially advancement would be that people are materially more happy, but they're not. So even materially, this is a better program. So it takes time to learn how to grow food. It's a funny thing. People are learning to grow food because normally everyone, they know how to procure food. It's just everyone would do it previously. If they're not personally doing it, they're familiar with that. But we live in such a strange society where in cities like London, the children at some age, they're taken on an outing, school outing, outside of London to see such strange things that they've never seen before, like a cow. Of course, people from London, if they go to Delhi, will think it's very strange that cows are walking around the streets and sitting in the road, and the traffic has to go around it, around the cow, around her. Anyway, it's a gradual process. So, to come to the point of self-sufficient communities based on the land, the cows, and most importantly, Krishna. So, we should bear that in mind. If we're not fully where we want to be at, then we should remember that we're in a process to come to that point. And having come to that point, we want to maintain that, as the culture in India was maintained over generations, where we read in the Bhagavatam so many things. It's the same culture was we're talking about thousands and even millions of years ago, and many yugas ago. Ramayana is, how many millions of years ago is that? Because it's not the Treta Yuga just before this Dwarpa Yuga and Kali, it's way back. But it's the same culture, which has been sustained over huge eons of time. Only very recently, it's amazing how quickly it's broken down. So, gradual. We want to gradually come to that point and then maintain it. Maintenance is in the mode of goodness. to maintain that culture. Other principles derived from Shastra. Recently in Vrindavan, at a similar meeting we had of leaders leading up projects in Krishna consciousness, under my guidance. Who of you were there? Just, not most of you weren't there. Some of you were there. So I spoke on the principles of Utsaha, Nischa, Dharya, actually the form Dharya, Tat Tat Kama Pravartanat, it means from these principles, Prasiddhyati, the perfection is attained. So I spoke about this in relationship to leadership. Now, in relationship to establishing Varnashram communities, these principles, Utsaha, enthusiasm, Nischat, which means conviction, determination, Dharya, patience, Tat Tat Karma Pravartanat, means following the prescribed process. I spoke a little bit about that yesterday when you reminded me about Bhajana Kriya. There's a prescribed process. Sangha Tyaga, giving up bad association. Sato Vritti means, Srila Prabhupada translates that as following the path chalked out by the previous great devotees. Following the way of the Sat. Of course, the word Sat can have many meanings. Here, Srila Prabhupada takes it as a noun, or as an adjectival noun. It's often used as an adjective, as in Sadguru. So Sadvritti mean in that can mean also an honest way of living, honest means of livelihood. There are many, because the word sat can have so many meanings. So, in any endeavor, even if you want to build a factory, anything, enthusiasm is required. Any endeavor. Of course, switching on a light, you don't have to consider utsaha, nischa, dharya, but something more complicated that is an endeavor that will have to be sustained over some time. First of all, one has to be enthusiastic. And real enthusiasm isn't some eagerness born of the mode of passion, childish eagerness, which is given up when it becomes too difficult. You just can't be bothered to. Yes, I want to be a wrestling champion. So, of course, some necessary qualification is required for that. One has to have a big, strong body to start off with. But then you're told, then so many exercises you have to do day after day. Too much trouble. I'll just sit at home and watch TV. So, the enthusiasm that Srila Prabhupada translates in Bhagavad Gita, what is that? Enthusiasm sustained by yoga practice. What's the Sanskrit for that? Do you remember? Want to look that up? Anyway. Sorry. So enthusiasm is required. That one has to be inspired by it. If you're just doing it, well, Prabhupada said to do it, so we should do it. Of course, duty is also important. Sense of duty. We must do it. It's important. Because we're ordered. When Srila Prabhupada, he sometimes spoke, why have I come? There's one lecture that he gave in 1966 in New York City. Why have I come here? I'm not happy here, Srila Prabhupada said. And there's one woman sitting in the audience and says, yes, yes, I can see that. I'd like to be in Vrindavan. In Vrindavan, everything is very nice. Most people in India, they want to go to New York. Prabhupada was saying, I don't want to be here. It's for my own sake, I don't want to be here. I want to be in Vrindavan. Everything's very nice for me there. There's no problem at all. And very conducive. But he said, why have I come here? Because it's my duty. Srila Prabhupada would pronounce duty as duty, which he picked up from his Scottish teachers. This Scottish pronunciation is somewhat different. So the becomes j. It's my duty. Because I've been ordered by superior authority. But clearly it wasn't only his duty. He had a deep sense of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. Not just because he was, definitely he did it on the order of his guru, and not trying to rebut that. But he personally had a great sense of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. And therefore he was infused, as if compelled, to come to try to help them. So enthusiasm comes from, enthusiasm in any endeavor comes from a conviction that by doing this, the result will be very good. And a devotee doesn't calculate in terms of his own good. A materialist who's building a factory may think the result will be very good. I'll make lots of money. But a devotee thinks this is very good. We'll save people from going to the factories and get them to chant Hare Krishna. So specifically with these Varnashram projects, saves people from the hellish factories. What does Srila Prabhupada say about factories? Factory is another name for hell. And in other places, the factories, they're dungeons for demons. Of course, in that essay, which is entitled Karma Yoga in Hindi, but I think in English it's called Message of Godhead. The whole book is about how you can spiritualize the factories by having all the people chant Hare Krishna and give them prasadam. But that isn't the optimum program. The optimum is no need of factories. No need of such things, which that phrase, they sap the very vitality of the human being. What does Srila Prabhupada say? Overeating, over-dependence on others' mercy, and what's the other thing? Three things. Artificial standard of life. These three things, they sap the very vitality of the human being. So the factories are producing artificial necessities. It's a strange term, isn't it? Artificial necessity. Because if something's really a necessity, it's not artificial. But we make necessities which are not really necessary at all. Just like you need a motor car. What for? To go to work. Well, if you work at home, then you don't need a motor car. So Srila Prabhupada, there was one time he was proposing to the devotees how we can solve all the problems of the world. You ask me, I'll tell you. So one of the things he said was given to him, well, there's a oil problem. There's not enough supply of oil. At that time, the Saudi Arabia had put the price up to something like, I don't know, 70 cents a barrel. Now, what is it? Now it's over. I don't know. It's way, way, way over the, not 70 cents. It means the price of gasoline in America had gone. People in America were horrified when the price of gasoline went up to $1 a gallon. And then shortly after that, it shot up to $3 a gallon. And I don't know what it is. Probably still going up. So there was a petrol crisis caused by the Saudi Arabians withholding the supply of oil for political purposes. So the devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, So what's the solution to petrol problems? Prabhupada said, don't use petrol. Then you don't have a problem. Well, we need our cars. Well, you don't bother with cars. Don't have cars. Then you won't have a problem. But we need to go here. You don't need to go here. You just stay at home. That's all. Produce all your necessities at home. That's this petrol problem solved. If you need to go somewhere, go in a bullock cart. That's all. You don't need to go great long distances. No need to go here and there. You can walk. As I saw in Bangladesh, it was a normal thing that people would walk 5 kilometers, 10 kilometers. Mostly they didn't go anywhere. For our village programs, the word would go out and people would walk 20 kilometers to come to our program and then sleep overnight. And then they walk back. Devotees in Malawi told me it's a common thing. People don't have money, they don't have jobs. So if they want to go from one side of the city to the other, they walk. And people would regularly come to their programs walking 10 kilometers. That's the way they get around. They walk. That's all. So enthusiasm. We're going to give a better way of life. Life will be better. We have the idea. Now life in India is better because Mercedes-Benz cars and Ford cars are being made in India. Not just ambassador cars. And what was that? Fiat cars. Those are the two varieties. And Mahindra things, I don't know if you call them. They weren't cars, they were vans and jeeps. Matador, famous Matador vans. I remember we had for a traveling sangha. They're all, one door wouldn't open, so you had to climb out of the window, and then another one, the window would never close, and all kinds of things. Just a normal Matador van, that's all. At least they somehow or other survived the Indian roads at that time. That's why the Tata trucks were considered good for export to Eastern Europe because they were built to survive the Indian roads. So they're very tough. So we think it's progress that now we have super highways and high buildings, which Srila Prabhupada said, people are living in pigeonholes, just like pigeons. They have some high in the sky and people are living. They don't have any land around their house. I remember reading as a kid. I don't remember the title of the book. It was a novel. I don't remember the author. Oh, actually, I remember the title of the book. It was called Our Man in Havana, some spy story. I can't remember anything about the plot, but. The one thing that remained with me all these years, it said about a millionaire living in a bungalow in English, although the word bungalow is derived from Hindi. It means a one-story house standing on its single-story detached house. That means it's not joined to any other on either side. So it said that. If you see a bungalow, that means there's a millionaire living there. And generally we think, bungalow, just a small house? How could it be a millionaire? Because on the same plot, you could build a multi-story building and get much more money. So only a millionaire can afford to live in a small house. Whereas traditionally, everyone lives like that. Everyone has a little house. It might not be built of very solid materials, but then when due to wear and tear and wind and rain, it needs rebuilding, then you rebuild it. It doesn't take very long. Materials don't cost anything. So what was considered just completely normal, to have a little house with a little land around it where you could tie up your goats and your cows and grow your vegetables, that is considered now, that's only for the very richest and most privileged people. So this is not progress, even from a human point of view. And psychologically also, what does it do to people living in high-story buildings all crammed up close together? Some studies have been made, in which, of course, I don't know how much you can trust all these psychologists, but... what they say, but it's fairly intuitive that living like this doesn't, living all crammed up in these quarters doesn't help for developing higher human sentiments, or rather it may make having people living so crammed up like that. Well, especially people don't know each other. They're living close together, they don't know each other, they don't want to know each other. Whereas in Bengal also I've seen people, they live many people in a house, but they're all living together and helping each other. Whereas in the big cities you'll have people living next to each other, they don't know each other's names, they don't want to know each other's names. And that's it. They won't talk to each other. If they happen to come out of the door at the same time, they'll deliberately not look at each other, pretend they didn't see them, and all this kind of thing. It's a social convention. So utsaha, the conviction that we are doing, it's not just for us, but for the whole human society, demonstrating a better way of life. And again, it's not just living on the land, but with simple living and high thinking. Who has any idea of high thinking in India today, or anywhere else for that matter? No one has any idea. High thinking means the furthest they get is smile at others, be nice, but no philosophical thinking. And real philosophical thinking of the purpose of life. When it comes to religion, there's just fanaticism or foolishness. And well, of course, fanaticism is one kind of foolishness. Different kinds of foolishness. So, yeah, people may think you're stupid, but when they come and speak to us, and then they should know that this is something very special. They come and speak with us, and we're spending time every day, not for watching TV, but for discussing Srimad Bhagavatam, most exalted literature, for giving us access to ultimate reality, to bhakti, to devote to the real need of the soul, fulfill the needs of the body very simply, and care for the needs of the soul. So this is a very powerful combination for preaching. Simple living and high thinking. Simple living means it's a practical expression of the detachment that comes when one has a higher goal in life. That we're not like children running after little gadgets and gimmicks, little toys. We have something higher, better. And that's seen in the behavior of the divine. They're not attached to this material one. Content to live simply, knowing that there is... we have something much better to live for than anything can be offered by the technological society. And the faith that Krishna has given everything that we need, both for our material existence and for our spiritual progress, and take full advantage of the gifts offered to us by Krishna, instead of trying to manufacture something different in defiance of Krishna. So that conviction, utsaha nischat, conviction and enthusiasm go together. Real enthusiasm, it's not some spurt of adrenaline, but it's sustained. And patience, of course, is also required, because takes time. Anything good takes some time. It'll take some time to manifest. There will be problems. Definitely Maya will present so many problems. That's for sure. Not that everything is going to go very smooth. If we find at any time in our devotional life or in our establishment of Varnashram communities that everything is going very smoothly for some time, we can be practically sure that we're just about to be hit by a big bang, of big smashing by Maya. It's usually like that. Maya doesn't massage us. She smashes. And sometimes it may be just like the cat lets the mouse run away a little bit, and the mouse thinks I'm free, and then mouse again is caught by the cat. So patience is required. With patience comes from the faith that we're doing the right thing, and if we continue to do so, then Krishna will surely help us, and things will develop in the proper way. So we're doing what Krishna wants us to do. That means tat tat karma pravartanat. We should know what is the proper way of doing things. We don't have to invent so many things. We may have to research because so much of the culture has been lost, but we don't have to invent all different kinds of ways of doing this and that and the other. There is a system. Chatur Varnyam Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagasha. Krishna has created the Varnashram system. So we simply have to see, to understand what that is and apply it. Not that we have to try and invent something new. Just like there is the fantastic proposition which was brought up in the year 2000, some paper was made on which was accepted by the GBC and became the basis of the founding of the women's ministry. There's a statement in this paper talking about women's position in Krishna consciousness, in which is stated that Srila Prabhupada, he established a new kind of varnashram based on preaching. Absolutely speculative statement, which became the basis, the unstated basis for the GBC to drop the whole Varnashram initiative until this year. That's 15 years, and now they just, in a minor way, acknowledge that we should be doing something about Varnashram. So there are Prabhupada new system of Varnashram based on preaching, which in their understanding means that everything all modern and everything in the old traditional Varnashram is thrown out. A completely heretical statement, actually, which Srila Prabhupada, he always said, I'm giving you the old thing. Yoga Prokta Puratanaha. That's the standard that Krishna... When Krishna said, Yoga Prokta Puratanaha, I'm speaking the ancient system of yoga, that is what is accepted in Vedic culture. If we see, this is Ayurvedic medicine, it's been used for thousands of years. Okay, very good. If it's newly invented, not interested. Newly invented Ayurvedic medicine, what value is that? What the knowledge coming from the ancients, who knew? How did they know if they didn't do all research and they didn't have laboratories? Because they take it from the Vedas. Vedas means it's given by Krishna for the benefit of human society. So that's perfect. And anything you try to do new, that's nonsense. And Srila Prabhupada, he established his authority not that I'm doing something new, but I'm doing something old. We're supposed to do the old is the new means Kali Yuga. Everything's all changed. So what is old? Not just because it's old, it's good. I mean, some things are also old, but they're not coming from the Vedas, and or if they are coming from the Vedas, they're not meant for Vaishnavas. Just like there's an Ayurvedic medicine called Mrita Sanjeevani, which was very popular when I was there in Bangladesh. It has very high alcohol content, and it was because Bangladesh is a Muslim country, sale of alcohol is forbidden. But Ayurvedic medicine is allowed to be sold, and the most popular product was Mrityu Sanjeevani, which is high alcohol content. So I guess most people weren't buying it for the medical benefit per se, as for the alcohol content. So I asked one Ayurvedic doctor there in Bangladesh, and he said, oh, that's, because I wasn't aware of that. He said, how is it you see in these Ayurvedic shops so many bottles of this? And he said, oh, that medicine is not for Vaishnavas, he said. So it has its usage, but it's old and it's coming from Shastra, but it's not meant for Vaishnavas. There's an old practice coming from Shastra of killing a goat or some other unimportant animal, as Srila Prabhupada would say, on the Amavasya night, the dark night. But that's not meant for us. Now maybe in Varnashram you may introduce that also. Meat eaters, well, you can do that. Maybe allowed. We may make arrangements for people to eat meat. That may be there. Probably would have to be there. But that doesn't mean it's very good, but it's better than having regular slaughterhouses. And it's allowed in the Vedas. In fact, the famous Dr. Patel, who used to argue with Srila Prabhupada, one of their most ferocious arguments was when Srila Prabhupada said that, but this Dr. Patel was talking about the Swami Narayan Sampradaya, and they're against the killing of animals. The Prabhupada said, well, killing of animals was allowed in Shastra. And then Dr. Patel said, then I reject the Shastra. And the Prabhupada said, then you're an atheist. And, it is allowed in Shastra. Killing of animals is allowed, but it's not meant for, it's meant for people of lower consciousness generally. Even we find in Shastra, Ashvamedha, horse sacrifice, cow sacrifice, Ashvamedha and Gavalam, and there's also Naramedha is described in Srimad Bhagavatam. There's not much information giving about it, but big rishis are there sacrificing a human. So that's not meant for, we're not supposed to do that. But it's there in the Vedic culture, allowed under some circumstances. I probably need researching as to what circumstances. The point is that there are ways to do things, both in farming and in social organization, and we have to come to establish that. But we may have to do so step by step. Yesterday I spoke about how we may go through different phases according of social organization in our communities, according to abilities and the character of the devotees. Because if there's someone who's a very strong and capable leader, then he may be like a king. Otherwise, we may have more like a republic system. In the Western world at the present time, it would be very difficult to have any king, because people are just so much against accepting any authority, and especially not absolute authority. In our leadership meeting in Vrindavan, Sankirtan Prabhu is there from Brno in Czech Republic. And I spoke to the devotees there about how here in India people tend to look up to leaders, especially spiritual leaders. They become very submissive to gurus, at least theoretically they become very submissive. And that can, there's a very, it's very dangerous for those who are leaders. They can indulge in that and misuse it. And Sankirtan Prabhu says, it's not like that in Europe. They don't look up to the leaders to some extent, yes. And that's in Czech, and that's ex-communist. And if you go to the, in communist rule, people follow the leaders because well, it's better than having a bullet in your head or being sent to Siberia. But in England, where this wretched body that I'm presently incarcerated in was born, the democratic principle has been going on for over 1,000 years. It began with the signing of the Magna Carta at Runnymede, in which the nobles, they extracted from King John some measure of power that he couldn't just dictate to them absolutely. So the real system is to have, I said we may go through different phases, but the real system is to have a king who rules. But in the, unless and until we come to that time where we have capable kings and citizens who are willing to accept to be ruled, then we can't really have Varnashram in the full sense at all. So establishing Brahmanas is the first thing, and that seems difficult enough. But where are the Kshatriyas going to come from? That's another whole discussion. Well, that we have to see. We have, if at all we're going to have Varnashram in the full sense, then we have to convince the whole broader society, because we could have some theoretical king of our little community, but we're dictated to by the laws and the tax systems of the broader society, and you can't just flout them or circumvent them. So, I mean, there are many points to be considered. We're already, from the very beginning, we have some major points of concern are establishing these communities in relationship to the broader legal system, especially as concerns education. That's been a major point of our discussion. Are there land taxes here? In India, you have to pay tax every year for the land you live on. So that's another consideration. There's so many considerations. So really if we're talking about establishing the Varnashram communities on a stable basis, then we really have to, our outside preaching has to go hand in hand with that and prepare the broader public and ultimately the state for accepting this. So it really is a massive task. And when Srila Prabhupada said 50% of his mission is to be done, and we consider the 50% that he did do was unimaginable, that there could be people all over the world chanting Hare Krishna and aspiring to be pure devotees of Krishna. The concept of pure devotion is completely unknown to people in the Western world and hardly known even in India. And even we find in our preaching that it seems to be a very difficult concept to instill. It's something we have to talk about and practice, and it's so much easier to make compromises. Just in our leaders' meeting, we were discussing also how it's so much easier to run a temple just by paying everyone to do it. Everything, you just pay everyone, and they're given their duty. You have to do this. If you don't do this, then you get thrown out, and they'll all do their duties. Temple will run very smooth. The only problem is there'll be no devotion, and then the whole purpose of the temple is lost. It's so much easier to do everything without, it seems easier to do it without, to do it with devotion, the selflessness and the sacrifice. It seems to be so difficult to instill that into people. And that the Varnashram itself is a gradual process to bring people to that stage. It's karma yoga in Krishna consciousness for most people. When we have bigger communities, we can't expect everyone to come in with the attitude of pure devotion, but they should be guided that, okay, you do your work and you offer it to Krishna, and you have, all right, you get what you want and what you need also, but it should be offered to Krishna. So, tat-tat karma pravartanat, sangha tyaga. This is giving up bad association. In this regard, I just want to read something which I read just 2 days ago in the translation of
Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto. This is from the 11th canto from the Uddhava Gita, Krishna speaking to Uddhava, the second of several chapters. Well, there are two specifically dealing with Varnashram. And the Uddhava Gita is quite bigger than Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna gets into more detail about karma, jnana, and yoga. So for karma, he speaks more about Varnashram. So I'm reading from one of the purports here. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur states, one cannot remain steady in the worship of Lord Hari if he maintains material desires. When one looks toward women with thoughts of sense gratification, there is no possibility of controlling the senses. For this reason, one should engage in the cultivation of Krishna consciousness 24 hours a day. So the Varnashram community is there to afford an opportunity for all the people, including grihastas, to do so, to cultivate Krishna consciousness 24 hours a day. When one is then fully engaged in glorifying Lord Krishna and engaging in his devotional service, then the desire for worldly association will certainly diminish. So here is being spoken of the desire for worldly association. We are enjoined to give up materialistic association. We have a desire to associate with this world, what seems very interesting in this world. That's why even we may get into details. We say, well, that's not very important. The way you dress is not very important. But it is, because even the way you dress identifies yourself either as part of Krishna's world or part of the material world. And if you have some t-shirt with some rock star yelling and screaming, some photo on your, it means you're associating with them, or anything. The association of devotees is the only remedy for curing the disease of bad association. The disease of bad association. And this, then we need the association of devotees. So Varnashram communities, they afford the opportunity for the association of devotees. Good association with Lord Krishna and his devotees automatically vanquishes useless material association, and it helps one to carry out the Vedic injunctions that are meant to lift the conditioned soul out of material darkness and place him in the liberated platform of Krishna consciousness. Yeah, living with devotees helps us to follow the rules and regulations that help to purify us. Just like there's one conversation, I believe it was in Australia, when someone asked Srila Prabhupada that, well, how can I advance in Krishna consciousness? Prabhupada said, you come and live with us. The man was shocked. You come and live with us. He said, just like if you're living at home, there's no one to call you. You can sleep all morning, but if you're living with us, we'll get you up early in the morning. You'll be forced. So automatically you'll make progress. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, I'll just skip through some of this, but he quotes, Dadati pratigrihnati guhyamakhyati prichati bhunte bhujayate jaiva shadvidhang priti lakshanam. So we can say these are the six exchanges of love shared between devotees, offering gifts, receiving gifts that are offered to you, offering food, receiving food that is offered to you, means prasadam, revealing one's mind in confidence, questioning about Krishna consciousness. So we can say that the Varnashram Vaishnav communities, they're meant for fostering these kinds of loving exchanges between devotees. So, continuing to quote from this commentary, If a devotee resides in a place where enviousness of Krishna and his devotees is prominent, as a result of that bad association, he will be unable to control his senses. And thus, he begins to take interest in striving for religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. Instead of becoming fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, he will gradually come to resemble the non-devotees that surround him. Very pertinent to our ISKCON today. Most of the devotees spend most of their time in the association of non-devotees, which means that they're envious of Krishna and they have other goals in life than surrender to Krishna. Their main aim is making money, seems to be, and supporting their families with no Krishna consciousness. So, if a devotee associates with such people, will be unable to control the senses, and therefore we have in our society at the present time this whole thing. Well, you can eat all kami. No one even tells devotees who are supposed to be initiated that they can't eat kami food. And it seems like something, why do you want to stop? Because the propensity to overcome material enjoyment, that idea that we have to become free from material enjoyment, they don't even have that idea. Because they're surrounded by people who have the idea that we are meant for material enjoyment. By associating with them, we think that, yeah, you see the shops, we earn money by our hard work, and in the shops there are chocolates and ice creams and biscuits and all kinds of things, and yeah, it's vegetarian. So then become interested in fashions and makeup, and there's no end to it all. But they can't understand. Well, why are you being so fanatical? Why are you saying to stop all this? They can't understand because of bad association. It means purification of heart is not taking place. Continuing to read from the commentary. Instead of becoming fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, he will gradually come to resemble the non-devotees that surround him. Due to aversion to Krishna's service, one becomes attached to worshipping the wonderful male and female creations of the Lord's illusory energy, demigods, demigoddesses, celebrities, politicians, prostitutes, etc. You may think, who's interested in worshipping prostitutes? Well, look at the films, the film star women. What are they? It's the glorified prostitutes. Considering these ordinary personalities to be equal to Krishna. So, give up bad association. And satovritti, sadvritti. One thing that's possible in these farm communities, and we should stick to that, is earning our livelihood. That's an English phrase, earning our livelihood, or rather actually in Vedic culture, one should perform one's dharma. The Vaishya produces grains and milk products. Everyone does their dharma, and then by the grace of God, everything is given to us. It's not exactly that you earn your livelihood. That's a very Western concept. But in a very honest way, none of this cheating business, and people earn money by doing nothing of any real value, just like writing making video games. Sometimes people used to say, why don't you get a job and do a proper job? In the West, often people would say, why don't you do a proper job? Like writing, making cartoons, doing something useful for human society. Become a cricket professional, very useful for human society. What's the use? What's the actual use? They're not producing anything of any value. It's just some useless entertainment. So, sadvritti means that we should just produce what we need and not more. There may be some things aesthetically we may not need to build a house looking very beautiful, but we do so. It may take a little extra effort to make it
look a little nice. Everything, make it look. We don't, that comes in the next verse, not endeavoring very hard for unnecessarily for useless things. The next verse I'm going to speak on means Krishna willing, atyahara prayashascha. And where there's this kind of economy, there's very little scope for cheating. Especially when everyone knows each other. You're living in a small community. So this centralization of the economy and big business that provides the opportunity for big corruption and big cheating, but there's no scope for it in small communities. So that is one product that we live our life in a very respectable way. We might not be very rich, but respectable people. They're the children they can look up to and see, man. My parents are living a very respectable life. They're not the slave of some corporate. They're not a puppet of some corporate master. Or even the teachers in the schools are slaves of a system which is made for pumping out more morons to work in the corporate system. So you can look up. Yes. My father, very respectable. Potter did his duty as a potter very well throughout his whole life, very dutifully. And served Krishna, chanted Hare Krishna as he made the pots, singing for Krishna. You can look up to, the children can look up, and we can be very confident that yes, by the grace of Krishna, we're producing all that we need, that we're not dependent on this outside society, this demoniac society. We're really dependent on the land, the cows, and Krishna. We don't depend on your stocks and your shares and your factories and your superhighways and all your five-year plans and your schemes and your inflation and deflation and unemployment. And we're not dependent on that whole society. We have our own noble way of living. Srila Prabhupada said that for a householder, agriculture is the most noble profession. Hare Krishna.
I'll finish there.
Yeah, you want to ask something, is it?
Regarding the meaning in the Vedic culture.
When I said meeting in Vedic culture, it's also understood that it's not very high class. It's allowed, but it's not high class. It's not the, well, now we've got Vedic culture, we got to encourage worship of Kali. But, well, in some sense, yeah, we would worship for people who are at that low level of consciousness, encourage them to do that. Otherwise, they'll find some other means to eat meat, which is less honorable. There's also giving the dead bodies of cows that die naturally without disease. Srila Prabhupada said they can also take that. And I don't know so much in India, maybe in the northeast, but definitely as you get further east out there, Burma, Thailand, people, they eat rats and lizards and grasshoppers and all kinds of things. I don't think those things are offered to. Maybe they offer them to the spirits. There's a lot of ghost worship. When you get out further east, Thailand is officially a Buddhist country, but the real religion that goes on mostly is worship of spirits. Snakes. They like to eat snakes also. You can see pickled snakes on sale. Big pieces of snake in salt water. Yeah.
In Parikshit Maharaj's kingdom, there was no meat eating, no illicit sex.
Yeah.
So are we going to establish that varnashram?
That varnashram in which there's no meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, and no intoxication. That would be great. That would be good.
We can aim for that. But at a lower level, there is some allowance. In Ayodhya of Rama, there may not have been meat eating, illicit sex. In Dwarka of Krishna, there were prostitutes. So when Srila Prabhupada used the word prostitute, I believe in many cases he's talking about what in English is called a courtesan, which they're not just pay and use objects, but they're actually they're kept mistresses, not exactly, but they're often very cultured, intelligent, sophisticated, and they're like paid girlfriends or something like that. The word courtesan, it comes from French, means the concept was there in the Western world also. So it means something like a maintained mistress. Something like that, not exactly.
In that particular instance, Srimad Bhagavatam Parikshit Maharaj's case with Kali, Srila Prabhupada writes in purport that yes, Parikshit Maharaj gave some place to Kali.
Parikshit gave some place to Kali.
In our community, in Varnashrama communities, we have to give some place. So that's why
we have to give some place to Kali?
That is illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, gambling. So some arrangement needs to be done.
Well, when we talk about the, there's some place given, but it's not within the Varnashram community. The Chandalas and Yavans and Mlejas, they live outside the village in their own quarters where they can do any damn thing they like. And they also have some usage.
Srila Prabhupada writes that as it used to be in the national system, it is not encouraged to have all these things by allowing it to government. But there are some places where...
There's some places where it's allowed, yeah. In the Varnashram community, outside the village. They don't live with the civilized people.
But in Parikshit Maharaj's kingdom, he didn't find Kali could not find any
place. Kali couldn't find any place. So if you make your Krishna consciousness strong enough, they may find no place. But then Kali found his place also. It's tough personality. Where there's hoarding of gold. As Lord Jesus is renowned to have said that the love of money is the root of all evil. We find that all this slaughterhouses, why is it going on? People were living without eating so much meat previously. It's love of money. People make money. So many wars going on. Nowadays, people don't even... There used to be a thing that you declare a war and then you attack someone. But I guess since Pearl Harbor, that declaring wars started to go out of fashion. You just attack someone. There are all kinds of wars going on all over the place. It's all the money. Money is the motivation. Some people somewhere are making lots of money. If there wasn't oil in the Middle East, they'd be much more peaceful. They'd still be riding on their camels from oasis to oasis. Oil seemed like a blessing, but it became a curse. Could invite them to come to India, and then they could get a reservation as Tilly, oil seller. They're local. It's considered low caste, right, to sell oil. Yeah, then...
Yeah.
Who's that? Can you say who's that asking?
Anand Guru.
Yeah.
What happens when people who follow the Varnashrama path face any problem? Will they not lose faith?
What happens when people following the Varnashrama path face a problem? Will they not lose faith? Well, there's no question of not facing problems. You face as long as we're in this material world, we face problems at every moment. But that was discussed in this very talk. Utsahan nischayadhari. We have to have patience to face the inevitable problems. As already discussed. If you missed the beginning of the lecture, then wait till it's re-released on the internet, and that's discussed in some detail in this very lecture, this very point. Have patience. Keep on going. If they lose faith, that means their faith was never very strong anyway. Jaha kumal shraddha shekhanishtajan. Who has very pliable, soft faith, they're neophyte devotees. So we want people to come who are already stronger faith than the completely neophyte. Any little problem, they'll run away. So, Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada.